So we're in Acts 2 now for the reading and preaching of the Word, Acts 2, verses 37 through 47. Acts 2, verses 37 through 47. And before we hear the Word of the Lord, now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have spoken to us. You continue to speak to us through Your Word now. And Father, we ask that You would give us a better grasp of the early church and how we ought to live as they lived, and that You would grant us strengthening of our faith as we see their great faith. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 2, verse 37. These are the words of the Lord. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Beloved, that is the word of the Lord. Peter has just finished preaching to the crowd, some who were mocking the power of the Holy Spirit that in this case was working powerfully in the people, and so they could understand one another who spoke different languages. They were mocking, saying they were full of wine. But Peter has proven the case that that is not possible. It was only the third hour of the day. And then he went to the Scriptures to show how and why it was not that they were drunk, but it was because the Holy Spirit had been sent in power as had been promised. That there would be a reversal of the curse of the Tower of Babel. And so they were speaking and they could understand one another, that the gospel would be going forward. The Spirit coming in power, as we heard in Joel, as Peter preached in these last days, is for the purpose to bear witness to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's coming in power is for the purpose to point people to the Christ, the Messiah. And in the last days, Peter preaches from here, Psalm 16 also. The Messiah was to die and rise up from the dead and sit on the throne. And beloved, this, as we heard, Peter proves, was not David. David could not fulfill what was said in Psalm 16. It had to be the Christ. It had to be the Messiah. And the one, the many Jews in Jerusalem as they came for that current feast, the Feast of Weeks, that is taking place, the harvest feast, the Christ, the many Jews were looking forward to come because of their situation with Rome. They were looking forward to His coming. And one by one, Peter lays down what is to be true of the Christ when He comes. And each one is fulfilled by Jesus. The Jesus they knew, but they've been blind to see it. It's Jesus whom they crucified, they put on the cross at the hands of Roman soldiers. The conclusion must be that these are the last days, and Jesus, this one from Nazareth, is the Christ, the Messiah. That was the conclusion of Peter's sermon. which must mean that Jesus is the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the seed of the serpent. It means that Jesus now reigns forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It means that believing not just in the Christ to come, but now in Jesus Christ is what is necessary for one to be of the true Israel. And as Jesus has rose from the dead and lives, so it is required to believe in Him that you too will experience the resurrection of your own bodies at His second coming. And this is really the crux of the passage. What is needed now? If we have the knowledge, if He is the Christ, if He is Jesus, the Messiah, if He is God and He has done all these things that were promised in the covenants and promised in the gospel, what is needed then? Simple faith is what is needed. The first point this evening, faith and covenant promises. Faith and covenant promises. Verse 37, Peter has again finished preaching. The crowds, hundreds of thousands of people, maybe more were there because of the feast of the Jews. And he says, and it says then, now when they heard this, that is Peter's preaching, what he preached about Jesus being the Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Well, if these things are true, if Jesus is the Christ, then what should we do? Because we have been convicted in our hearts, our consciences have been pricked. Jesus is the Messiah. They were cut to the heart concerning the Word of God. It had come by the power of the Holy Spirit. This Word was like a dagger thrusting them in the side, and it had been rendered them in, it had rendered them in such a state that they were crying out now at the end of this, what we might call, sermon. What are we supposed to do? We did nail Jesus to the cross. How can there be any possibility for hope when we have murdered Jesus, when we have murdered God, the God-man, Jesus Christ? If He's the Christ and He is, how is there any hope for any of us who have killed Him? What shall we do? And that is a question. If there is any greater sinner, maybe Adam is it, for he murdered all people through his sin. And if there's another greater sinner, if there is a greater sinner, the ones who put Jesus on the cross would be the ones, Adam and them would be the ones without any hope, if there was to be any without any hope. So what should they do then? And we should listen, because we were the ones also who put Christ on the cross for our sin. And so we should listen to what Peter says in response to their question. Here we see the word preached didn't just come to their minds, it also came to their hearts and their consciences. They were conscious of how sinful and naked they were before the presence of God. And they're asking, what shall we do now? Peter responds, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he says, you are to repent. Right off the bat, he's showing us, he's showing them who put Christ on the cross, all of us have by our sin, he is showing there is hope. You are to repent. There must be a change of mind, a change of attitude. In repentance, you must change your attitude, you must change your stance, you must change your thinking about God, about yourself, about sin, about Jesus, about how He is the Christ, about these fundamental things that have to do with the gospel. And as he tells of the need of repentance and faith in Jesus, faith in what was just preached, faith in the gospel is implied in what he says here, and repent. Throughout the scriptures, faith and repentance are inseparable. They go together. Thomas Watson says that repentance and faith are like the two wings of a bird whereby we fly to heaven. With only one wing, you cannot fly. Both are needed. And these people believed that Peter had preached, and they had believed what Peter had been preaching. That's why they're cut to the heart. They see their sin. They see that they put Christ on the cross. They see that they nailed the nails into His wrist and His feet. And so it was necessary for them, having believed, to repent of their sin, to turn from it unto God. Repentance, as the Catechism says, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. They turned from it unto God. They needed to repent. They needed to turn to God. They saw their sin. They needed to turn to God. Secondly, they needed to be baptized, it says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism with the view of the forgiveness of sins, it says. Baptism that pictures. It's a sign. You're driving along, you see the railroad sign, it points to the reality that there is a railroad. And so is baptism. It points to the reality that there is forgiveness of sins to those who believe and repent. Baptism that pictures the forgiveness of sins as the washing away of our stain, of our sin, the sign and seal of God's covenant promise. The seal being the guarantee that you'll receive what is promised. The outward picture that we can trust what God says and that His Word is true. One preacher says it's interesting that for Peter, especially when he comes to write this epistle, and talking about 1 Peter when he talks about baptism there, the picture of baptism that Peter employs is of Noah and the flood. And that Noah and his family were saved from the deluge, from the waters, the flood, which he calls the water of baptism, a water of judgment, you understand. That's actually the same thing you find in Psalm 69, which he's just been quoting in the first chapter of the book of Acts here. And Peter may well be thinking here, as he's telling them that they need to be baptized, he may well be thinking that the judgment that baptism pictures has actually been taken by Jesus Christ. He underwent the baptism of judgment in order that you and I, through faith in Him, might receive the blessing of being rescued and delivered. And that's what baptism points to. That's what it's a picture of. That's what the preacher said. And this is a fulfillment also of the Great Commission. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Repent, he says, and be baptized. How are you to be saved from this knowledge that you've just been given, that Jesus is the Christ, that you put Him on the cross, you murdered Him? How can one be saved from that knowledge? He says you must believe the truths of Scripture, believe the Gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, see your sin as heinous for what it is in God's sight, that you put Christ on the cross with your sin. He died for your sin. He died for your sin so that you would not receive that just punishment because of your sin. He was judged for you so that you would be blessed. And so believe, having believed, repent, turning to God, and be baptized. Be baptized. It means to submit to God's grace and government. It means to make public profession. It means to come under an engagement to abide in Him. Submitting to the ordinance of baptism, to be a convert unto Christ and His religion, and renounce your sin and rebellion. This water baptism referred to here, the Spirit has been poured out upon some of these people amongst the crowd. They believe, they were cut to the heart, they are convicted of their sin, and now they must repent and be baptized, professing their faith publicly. They must repent, and the promise is given. The covenant promise is given. Just as Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, just as the examples throughout Scripture have shown, those repenting are forgiven by the Lord. He cleanses of our sin. And so those who repent are forgiven of their sins in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31, where the new covenant is given again. It says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 33 says, "I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me." And of course, 1 John 1, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So the promise, if you believe and repent, is that even if you nailed the Messiah to the cross and killed Him, He will forgive you of your sins. And then secondly, He says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, God promising these things, as we've read from His Word, God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord will give you the Holy Spirit to apply these things. Is it a giving upon baptism that you receive the Holy Spirit so you can speak in tongues? No. Is it a giving of the Holy Spirit so that you'll be regenerated having believed and repented? No. It is the giving of His Holy Spirit to apply the promises. You are guaranteed, if you repent, if you believe, and you have turned to God from your sin, you have been guaranteed that you receive the Spirit. And that He's going to apply these things unto eternity. Even unto glorification, sanctification, these things. For what are the promises? What are a list of those promises that the Holy Spirit will apply? If you repent and believe, you're taught through the Scriptures that you'll be cleansed of your sin. Water baptism is a sign and seal of that cleansing. A washing away of sins by the blood of Jesus. It's a sign and seal, baptism is, of our engrafting into Christ, our union with Him, partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace, that is, regeneration by the Spirit, adoption into His family, resurrection unto eternal life. Those things are promised. In other words, it's being said here is, if you repent and believe, and you're baptized, having believed and repented of your sins, it's showing that you have the Spirit. And He's begun doing the work. And He's now continuing to do the work. And He's applying these promises that our God has given us through the covenants throughout Scripture of the covenant of grace, the different administrations of it. That's what Peter says here. This isn't John's baptism, which is a saying, if you partake in John's baptism, I will endeavor to live a better life of obedience. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about Christian baptism, a sign, that is, a sign pointing to a reality, the promises that were just stated, and it is a seal. It is the guarantee. A seal is the guarantee that you, if you do believe by faith the promises in Jesus, in the gospel, you are guaranteed to receive those promises. You are guaranteed to be washed of your sins. You're guaranteed to be forgiven, have the Spirit. You're guaranteed to be in union with Christ, be adopted into the family of God, all those other promises as well. But you must believe by faith. You must repent of your sins. And so He tells them, repent of each of you, be baptized, and you'll receive the covenant promises. Now, who is the promise for? Is it just for those that day that heard Peter preaching? The great crowds there. Verse 39 says, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. The promise, that is the covenant of grace. The promises contained in the covenant of grace given to Abraham and David and Jeremiah and all of those covenants. The promise of forgiveness of sins and all the other promises throughout Scripture. The giving of the Holy Spirit to apply these promises are for you, it says. So verse 40, with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. They are, it says, for you, so believe, repent, and be baptized, be saved. And the promise, as we have seen before, Jewish people, as he's talking to, and the church today, the promises, as we have seen, is not just for you. It is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord would call to Himself. No matter who you are, you go all the way back to Abraham. It's the same there. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, if you're a Jew or Gentile, same to Abraham, same promise given to him. No matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, an adult, a child, if you believe the gospel, if you turn from your sins unto God, you will be forgiven, you'll be saved, you'll be brought into the family of God, the Holy Spirit will, in all these things, be working and applying the promises to your life. The promises for all who believe, having been called by God. Now, of course, these words are important. Isaiah 44 verse 3, the Lord says, I will pour my Spirit upon your seed. Isaiah 59 verse 21, my Spirit and my word shall not depart from your seed and their seed's seed. Genesis 17, I will be a God to you, Abraham. I will be a God to you and to your seed. So here are covenant promises given to your children. That is the seed. To your children, that is, if they would only believe and repent, they would receive the promises. The Holy Spirit would apply the promises to them if they would just believe. Back to Genesis 17, verse 7, listening to the language, the similarity that is found in Acts 2, listen to this. It says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, that is seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It's a sign of the covenant. The covenant promises to Abraham were the same to you today. Believe and be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you'll receive the benefits of the gospel. And the promise was to Abraham. That promise was to Abraham and his children. And so he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. The promise was to Abraham and his children. The same promise here is for you and your children and any others who would believe. In Genesis, the covenant promise being to Abraham and his seed, that is his children, he and his children were then, because the promise was to them, they were to receive the covenant sign and seal that was circumcision. And so with these same covenant promises in Acts 2, the promise is to you and your children. And thus you and your children are to receive the covenant sign and seal. And what is that covenant sign and seal? It seems when you get to the New Testament, Christ has instituted very clearly, as He promised He would do, the sacrament of baptism, the sign and seal of baptism, and that has replaced the sign of circumcision. So now, no longer is it given to only Jews, but now, even as we saw in the Old Testament, it was given to Gentiles as well, those who believe. It's not only for males, only it's now been extended, the sign has, to male and female. And as Galatians 3 would say, free man and slave. Showing forth the promises that sign does and seal baptism. Shows forth the promises that if you believe and repent, you will be saved. Forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit will apply those promises to you. And so the first point, faith in the covenant promises. Second, and then finally, faith and practice. Faith and practice. We know that the Scriptures, as the confession says, all lead us to what we ought to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. But here we ask the question, what happened when the preaching of the gospel came to their ears and then reiterated the covenant promises? What happened when Peter did that, and then what needed to be done? Verse 41, so then those who had received His word were baptized. They had faith, they believed, they received it, and they were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Of the great multitude who were in attendance, 3,000 were converted, believed, and therefore baptized. And what did they do upon their faith, upon believing? They began obeying the word of God. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They began obeying the word. First, they were baptized. And then they began obeying further the word. They were continually devoting themselves. We see here faith and practice in motion. It's in action. What's faith look like? Well, it's right here in verse 42. What was their practice? What should your practice be as a Christian today? What is your life to be focused upon? They continually devoted themselves to what? It says what the apostles were teaching. Well, what were they teaching? Well, they were teaching, of course, as Peter gives an example here, they were teaching the Word of God. They were preaching the Word of God, and so they were devoting themselves to the hearing of the Word of God. That Scripture that is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. They were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the Word of God, the reading and preaching of it. They were also devoted to fellowship. We must ask first, though, the question, are you devoted to the Word of God? Are you devoted to the Word of God as they were? They were also devoted to fellowship, gathering together, corporate meetings, corporate worship. They were together, it says, even it repeats it later in this passage. They were the early church, and as the church, we are meant to be together. They were devoted to being together. Are you devoted to being together in fellowship? Are you devoted to the corporate gatherings of God's people? Third, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. That is, they were devoted to partaking in the Lord's Supper as it had been instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were devoted to the sacraments. Are you devoted to partaking in the supper with the body of Christ, to be reminded of the gospel through the sign and seal? And they were devoted to prayer. Are you devoted to prayer? Set before us are the ordinary means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. And that in a corporate nature. It's not a Jesus and me thing. It's not Jesus and I'll worship Him at home thing. It is a corporate nature together with other believers, other Christians. And as they were devoted to such things, ordinary means of grace, and the context of other believers, verse 43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Yahweh was working, and He kept giving signs of His presence among them through signs and wonders through the apostles, as He promised to do, and with them He gave that to them to confirm their faith, to strengthen them, that to be even used so that others would believe the gospel and the church would grow rapidly in those first few years of the church. And all of God's people who had believed the gospel, they were spending their time together. They were loving one another. They were showing charity and mercy to one another. That is what the church is to look like. They were spending time together, and so they were worshiping with each other and eating in each other's homes. Verse 46. Verse 45, they were basically sharing all things. This isn't new, though, with the people of God. When we get to Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied about giving their things and And then we ask the question, why is everybody giving their things here to each other? This is not a new thing with the people of God. This was happening in the wilderness where they shared all things so that they would survive for the good of the people of God. This is why today we have a benevolent offering so that when those are in need, we can give to one another, and you are even asked to go even above and beyond that. When you see someone in need in the church, you are to help them. What is it that the Lord has not given that we would then selfishly hog it to ourselves when someone is in need? And in helping, thinking about that, helping those who are in need as the church, we would think, what is the divine command? What is the instruction that we are given about helping those in need? It is the church, not the government, not the civil magistrate who is to help those in need. It is the church who is to help those in need, especially those of the body of Christ. And so in helping especially one another, we are to love one another. We are to minister the gospel and show the grace and mercy of God to the world. That's what they were doing. We see that example here, verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all people. How were they having favor with all people? They were helping people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Beloved, the passage calls us to come to Jesus Christ. To come to Jesus who is the Christ. To believe, to repent, to be baptized, knowing that our sins are forgiven in Christ, the Spirit will apply the promises to us. And so we ought not to doubt. But we ought to believe still more. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You and your household, all who would believe. Beloved, let's pray. Father, we ask that we would be more devoted to your word, that we would be more devoted to the sacraments and prayer and the fellowship of the body. Father, in all these things we have failed. We have not done our best. We have not even helped those in need as we ought to the best of our ability. But we have selfishly hogged things to ourselves. And so, Father, we ask that you, in those times that we have done that, we ask now that you would forgive us of our sins. That you would turn us unto you. Lord, there are many here who have been baptized, all here have been baptized. And yet, Father, there are some who have not believed. And so they will not receive forgiveness of their sins. They have not. And they will not unless they believe. They won't receive the covenant promises. They will not have that guarantee that the Holy Spirit will apply all the promises to them. And yet their baptism ought to be a reminder to them of the promises that if they do believe, they will receive them, even the Holy Spirit. And Father, may it be that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we know it is true that they will be, for you have said so. And may that even be our children. May that even be some perhaps here who have greatly deceived us, who claim to profess faith and even publicly have professed it, and yet have not truly. Lord, let us each examine ourselves, see our sin and be convicted of our sin and turn from it unto you and believe, repenting, and looking to our baptism for the promises communicated. Father, give us greater faith now. Give us hope for those who have the Spirit. Even as we continue this coming week to live holy lives for Christ Jesus, we pray that we would love you and love your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.